Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We've been journeying through there. I've never taught like that, like just straight through a whole section of the Bible, but we're doing it, and it's been pretty good. And for those of you visiting with us, the promise at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, to me, is one of the best promises in the entire New Testament, aside from salvation. And Jesus promises this, that if you do these words of mine, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storm comes, everybody say when. Not if, when. When the storm comes, the waves will come and beat against the house. The waters rise, the waves beat on the house. The winds will blow, but the house will stand because it's been built on a rock. Nobody builds something and wants it to fall down, right? If you do, we got folks that can help you get that stuff straightened out in your head. Amen. So Matthew 6, we're in verses 7 through 15. A lot of stuff to cover today. We're going to move kind of quickly. But let's read it here. When you are praying, I'm backing up just a little bit into last week because I want to connect something here. When you are praying, everybody say when, not if. There's an assumption Jesus is making. Amen. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, verse 9. Our Father, let's all say this together, guys. We know this one, right? Let's all say it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now verse 14 and 15 to finish up the section. For Jesus says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Ouch. You know, it's fascinating to me when you teach like this, just going straight through a section of the Bible, you hit verses that most churches skip. I get it, man. And we know why they skip them, because it doesn't feel that great. You're like, oh, man. Is that all right? Oswald Chambers, I've referenced Oswald a few times during this series. He talks about it like this. In verse 8, Jesus goes to the root of all prayer. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Common sense then says, why ask him? If he already knows, why ask him? Listen to this, church. Prayer is not getting things from God. That is the most initial stage. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. Should we pray to get stuff from God? Of course. Of course. Of course we should. Ask and you shall receive, right? Knock and it will be open to you. You know, seek and you'll find, right? Yes, of course. But that's not the goal of prayer. God's not like a sugar daddy up there, like a vending machine. I throw a couple quarters in and hit B6 and get a bag of Fritos or something. Right? That's not how it works. Now, will the Lord bless us and give us things? Of course he will. He's so good. But God's goal of prayer for us, my beloved, is not just to get stuff from God. It's to come into communion with him. Right? That's what goes on to say this. I tell him what I know he knows, in order that I may get to know it as he knows it. I'm going to say it one more time. I tell God what he already knows in order that I may get to know it as he knows it. Jesus says, pray because you have a father. Wow. Isn't that so powerful? Pray because you have a father. So good. We were talking about, I've been doing some videos all week about prayer and different things, and someone I was talking to the other day about some stuff, this as well, just thinking about, like, you know, how many times do we pray and we see, you know, we're praying about this situation. We're praying, like, Lord, da-da-da-da-da, you know, we're praying about whatever's going on. And then the Lord seems to do something completely different than what we're praying about. Has anybody ever experienced that? Just one time yesterday, right? And what I've figured out over the years, I've been in this long enough where it's like, the Lord, what we see something from only one angle, from a very finite point of view. We are carnal. We have human minds, right? Our minds are being renewed by the Spirit of God. But typically, we look at a situation and all we see is very surfacey things. We don't see anything beyond the veil. And so we give the situation that we see to the Lord. But the Lord's like, look, I know exactly what's going on in this situation. It's a good thing. You need to pray about it. We need to do something about it. But the Lord's like, look, all you see, what you think is the root, is actually the fruit. So we're going to deal, the Lord told me this years ago. He said, son, he showed me, I was praying about praying. It's pretty solid, right? Should pray about praying. And I was talking to the Lord about prayer, and I said, Lord, you know, how does this work? And what he showed me was an apple tree. And I saw it in my mind, an apple tree. And he said, son, if you pick all the apples off this tree, what's going to happen? I was like, it's going to grow more apples. Because that's what it does. That's what it's supposed to do. He said, right. So many people have ever repented for something in your life more than once? I don't know why. It's because we're going after the fruit instead of the root. The Lord said to me, son, you cut the apple tree down, no more apples. Cut the apple tree down, ain't no more apples. Is that it? You understand what I'm saying, church? And stuff is strong, man. Look, we're all there. Like, go after it. But really, if you find that you're struggling with the same issue over and over and over and over, there's something deeper that you're not seeing. That's what you got to go after. Go, Jesus says, take the axe to the root. Is that all right? So let's get into this section here. We're going to move fairly quickly here. Won't keep you guys past one, I promise. And so verse 8, look, he says, verse 7, 8, Jesus is like, look, don't pray like the Gentiles do. Don't pray with meaningless repetition. He's like, they're hypocrites. Don't pray like that. But then he shifts into verse 9, right? And I want to just show you what this means, right? Because there's been times in prayer meetings I've been in where we are praying the same thing over and over and over again. Any prayer warriors, can I get amen from anybody? Any of the prayer warriors in the room, right? Well, you see something in your spirit, and you're going after that thing, and you're like, in Jesus' name, you're going to bow, right? You're going after this thing until you feel it break. Can I get amen? It almost seems like meaningless repetition, wouldn't it? Except that when we start our prayer, Jesus, this is not a prayer where we should literally pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, every single day. That's not what he's saying. He's giving us a model. He's giving us how to build an effective prayer life that will move mountains. The first thing we need to do, my beloved, in building a prayer life is start with our Father. Not our God. He's out there somewhere. He is my dad. He is my Abba. He is my Father. He is my provider. I am his son. I'm not like when the old movies, when boys, they're trying to get the girl's attention, they stand outside and throw pebbles at the window. I'm not trying to get God's attention. I already have it. It doesn't feel like that. It doesn't matter how you feel. The truth is, I have God's attention. So when I come to prayer, I need to understand, number one, that I'm coming to my Father. If I miss step one, the rest of it doesn't work. Is that all right, church? What can cause prayer to devolve into meaningless repetition is when it's based on anything other than intimacy with the Father. Prayer sometimes doesn't start from intimacy, because we got to start somewhere. But again, the goal should be above all else to know him. Right? I mean, church, I've got to a place in my life where, like, there's things I pray about that seems like nothing happens. And you know what? It doesn't bother me one bit. Because I know that I'm with the Lord. If this mountain's not moving yet, it's just because it's not time for it to move. The Lord's saying, look, can you be patient? Can you be at peace while the thing you're praying about is not happening? Nothing's changing. Can you stay in a place of rest and peace, even though nothing's changing? Is that all right? Next step, right? So, our Father, next is hallowed be your name. Simply means holy. If you look in the book of Revelation, church, when the angels are flying around the throne of God, these angels could cry anything, but this is what they cry forever and ever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Right? They don't cry. What a good friend of Pastor Riles and myself, he used to teach a lot about this stuff, and he says, you know, what these angels are they're crying out, the crowning attribute of God. The number one most important thing to understand about God is that he's holy. They cry three times because they're saying, holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Holy Spirit. He says, look, this friend of ours, he says, look, these angels, they don't cry, loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty. They don't cry, you know, grace, grace, gracious, gracious, gracious is the Lord God Almighty. Merciful, merciful, merciful. No, they don't cry. Although God is all those things, they say number one, the most important thing, is that God is holy. And church, holy, all it means is different than, set apart, right? It's saying, Jesus is saying to us, the number one step is that he's our Father. Second step, almost as important, is that God is not like us. He does not think like us. He does not see like we see. He does not hear like we hear. He does not judge things like we judge things. I love one of our, you know, we all love that phrase, you know, we quote it out of Isaiah. Oh, well, the Lord's thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than your thoughts, and his ways are higher than your ways. I mean, we all like that one, don't we? Back up one verse. You know what the Lord's talking about? Back up just one verse right there in Isaiah 55, and the Lord's talking about how merciful he is. He says, when my people will come back to me, when they will turn back to me, I will pardon them. I will abundantly pardon because my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are not your ways. We're like, nope, you screwed up one too many times. You're done. That's how we think, not how God thinks. God says, I don't care if you screw up a million times. You come back a million and one times, I'll be merciful. That's powerful, man. Isn't that good? To recognize the model of prayer, how to build a prayer life, Father, number one. Number two, God's not like us. Amen. Next, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So let's flip this phrase backward just for a moment. The most important piece of earth that his kingdom needs to come upon and his will needs to be done upon and within is the piece of earth that you and I look at in the mirror every morning. I got a in the back and that's it. Church, you are earth. You're made from dirt. See, we read this and think the way we think. We think, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth over there somewhere. Over there. Look at that problem. Look at all the politics in Washington. Let your kingdom come on the earth over there in Washington, D.C. Let your kingdom come on earth over in Hartford where all those people, wonderful people, are doing such an amazing job. See, what we're really saying, church, is I want to stay in my little kingdom, but I want your kingdom to come over there and fix all these problems. But Jesus said, you know what? The earth that you need to pray about first is this earth right here. Let your kingdom come, and your will be done right here. See, this really, I think it's not so much a prayer, a step of releasing his authority elsewhere. I think it's a step of surrendering to his authority right here. There's a cool newer Christian song by, I forget the guy's name, but he talks about it, you know, I built my castles tall, I built up every wall, castles made out of sand, right? He's like, talks about my little kingdom. It's a whole song's about, I built my kingdoms tall, right? And they come crashing down. But God's kingdom, the Bible says that of his, the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. No end. I don't care what they do in Washington. The increase of his kingdom, there will be no end to it. Can I get amen, George, right? I think verse 10 is the step of saying, Lord, I'm done. I'm laying my kingdom down. I'm not going to demand you to do things a certain way. Lord, you better do it this way. He says, oh, yeah, well, good luck with that, Junior. It's not going to happen. How many people ever tried telling God what to do? How many people worked? How many people did that work for? None. It doesn't work. We give things to God and say, however you want to do it, Lord. Amen. Verse 11. I told you I'm going to move quickly because there's a really good thing at the end here we got to get to. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, I'm not sure this is as much asking God for something as it is about shifting our position in our perspective to see that whatever I have today is what I need. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, God, give me my bread. He's like, look, I already gave it to you. Use what I gave you. Amen. Should we ask for daily bread? Of course. But how many times do we feel like we've not been given enough? How many times do we see what we have, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, or spiritual, and think to ourselves, man, I can't make it. This isn't enough stuff. I don't have enough. Proverbs 30, or look at this. Proverbs 30, verse 7, he says this. Two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Verse 8, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither, look what he says, church. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Isn't that powerful? I want to back up to the beginning of this proverb. Listen, I just want to read it because it's so funny to me. I was reading it early this morning. The guy that wrote this particular one, his name is Agur, A-G-U-R. This is what he says. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal. This is what Agur says. Surely, I am more stupid than any man. What? This guy that wrote this proverb, he starts it off by saying, surely, I'm more stupid than any man. But then he has a pretty solid prayer down in verse 9, wouldn't you say? Lord, don't give me too much, because I forget you. But don't give me too little, because then I'm going to do something wrong and profane your name. Question, church, is there anything wrong with abundance? We got like five no's. Y'all should have been like, no, nope, nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong. The Lord is the Lord of abundance, man. God wants us to be abundant. God wants us to be abundant in every possible way we can think of, right? And yes, I'm not turning into a prosperity preacher because I don't believe in that garbage, except it's true. The way they preach it is twisting it all around. But God wants you to prosper. Can I get amen? Look at what Deuteronomy 8 says. This is what he says. Beware, the Lord speaking here, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, verse 12, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, not additions, multiplies, right? Then your heart will become proud. You'll forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Does God want you to be prosperous, church? 100%. No question about it. The warning is, make sure you remember how you got there. Make sure you remember how you got there. Right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. Right? Man, let's be abundant, but let's remember why we're abundant. Amen. And then you got the flip of Agur's prayer is again more of a prayer, as far as I can see, of helping me understand that God will always see me through. If I feel like I'm going through a season of lack where I don't have enough, to realize that, look, if I'm with the Lord, if God is with me, I've got enough. Can I get amen? Man, there's been times, church, I've had financial situations. I'm like, there's a bill comes in, and there ain't no money. There's no money. I mean, I've had people call. Sometimes I talk to a friend of mine years ago. Talked to a good friend of mine, and we're still really good friends. And I was just telling him, man, here's what's going on. I don't know how I'm gonna pay this bill. Like, that's all I said. I wasn't like, please help me. The next day he calls me. He says, bro, I sold some stuff I had, and I'm paying your bill for you. I was just, boom, instantly crying. Shocking, I know. Instantly crying, like I wasn't asking this guy to pay this bill for me. But church, this is God, right? The Lord will always, always, always provide. Always. No questions asked. Amen. Verse 12. Here's where it gets a little bit messy. You guys ready? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness, my beloved, is hands down the most important thing to wrap our heads around in the kingdom. Hands down. No question about it. Well, Pastor, what about praying for the sick? It's up there, but it's down the list somewhere. Forgiveness is absolutely the most important thing to understand as a Christian. Forgiveness is one of, if not the number one reason that Jesus came. Can I get an entrance? I mean, Christmas time. I like Christmas. Like, we don't do lights in our house and stuff because pretty much I'm just lazy. I'm like, look, let's hang up lights in July when it's warm out and I can climb a ladder and just leave them. You know what I mean? I'll plug them in December 2nd. For real, man. I mean, I'll leave lights on all year long. I don't care. Like, because then it's after Christmas. She's like, you know, Missy's, I love her to death, but she's like, okay, let's take the lights down. I'm like, it's January. It's cold and icy. Like, you're going to die? My life insurance is paid up, so I don't know what you're trying to do. I don't know. You know what I mean? Dude. But Christmas, church, you know, baby in a manger, all that stuff. Okay, man, cool. Like, yes, Jesus came as a baby, and it was humble, and it messed everybody's plans up, right? Everybody's like, guys, we're looking for a king, and all the Jews were messed up by it, right? And it's great. But think about it, man. Jesus came specifically to bring the forgiveness of God to earth. He came to reconcile humanity back to himself. Man. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. Jesus paid for our forgiveness once and for all. Because he has paid such a price, an incredible price, and offers this forgiveness to us, and all we have to do is acknowledge our sin and turn from it. That's it. It's crazy to me. All I got to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. That's it. That's it. Doesn't it seem like we should have to do more than that? Right? But church, think about this. Because of this great forgiveness, the Lord expects us to offer the same forgiveness to others. Especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what he says. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we owe. That's the Greek word there. Forgive us what we owe, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Past tense. Right? Those who owe us something. Right? He's not talking about being forgiven for what I did before I knew Jesus. That's a done deal, right? If I don't know Jesus, I get saved. Everything I've ever done is wiped away. Right? Never to come back. That's the blood of Jesus. But my beloved, we don't teach this in the church enough today. Once I'm saved, I am now responsible for what I do afterwards. The stuff that I do after I get saved, I'm going to make an account for it. That's the truth. Is that all right? Right? So let me ask you this. Once I'm saved and I have decided to be a disciple of Jesus, the Lord expects me to forgive people. Now, question, is it just super cut and dry like that? Like, okay, I forgave you. Well, hopefully if somebody like scratches your car, I hope it's that easy. Talking to myself right there. All right, don't scratch my car. Don't break my chainsaw. We have a problem. I'm going to have to, me and Jesus are going to have to get some time in the prayer closet for that one. Amen. But you know what I'm saying, church? Simple stuff, we should be like, bro, don't worry about it. Seriously, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Right? But I'm talking about when somebody really wrongs you. Someone betrays you. Someone lies to you. Someone hurts you. Deep. Here. Not surfacey stuff. My gosh, if you can't let go of surfacey stuff, you need to get saved. For real. Come on. But I'm talking about deep stuff. Heart stuff. Right? That's not easy. That's not easy. But it's required. It is required, my beloved. It's required. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm going to reference this parable. I was talking to a friend of mine about it the other day, a new friend here at the church. Matthew 18, parable of the king and servants. And the king decides he's going to call all these debts in. And the servant owes him, the Bible says, 10,000 talents. And a talent in the Bible is a sum of money. Right? One talent is 15 years' wages. It's crazy to me when I hear preachers preach all kinds of different things on talents. It's the same thing with the five talents, two talents, one good talent guy. A talent is money. I've heard guys teach all kinds of stuff. It's money. It's a metaphor. Can I get amen? One talent, church, is 15 years' wages. That's what the Greek word means. One talent is 15 years' wages. So think about, just close your eyes for a minute. Close your eyes with me. Think about how much money you make, roughly. Doesn't have to be precise. Multiply it times 15. That's one talent. That's a lot of money, y'all. That's a lot of money. This slave owes the king 10,000 of those. So now none of us are probably that good at math, but take whatever, close your eyes again, one year's income times 15 times 10,000. Yowzer. 150,000 years worth of income. That's the math. All right? What does that talent represent? What's the metaphor? It represents our sin. That's how much we owe God. We owe God our sin, my beloved. Wow, Pastor, that's a good person. No, you weren't. Ouch. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. I was a good person. No, you were not. No, you weren't. I was not. That's the truth. Standing before a holy God, I'm not a good person. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. No one seeks God. Not even one. No one is righteous, Paul says. Not one. No one. The king calls in this debt. The servant comes in and he says, have mercy on me. I'll pay it all back. And the Bible says that the king's heart is moved with compassion and he forgives. 150,000 years worth of debt. And then the slave leaves and he goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. A denarii in the Bible church is one day's wage. This fellow servant owes him 3 months worth of income. And this other slave says the same thing. Be merciful to me. I'll pay it all back. And the other slave says, man, no, throw him in prison till he pays it all back. You know what the Bible says that story? It says that the other slaves were watching what he did. They went and reported back to the king what he'd done. And the king calls this slave back in and he says, you wicked servant, you wicked servant. Look at all I've forgiven you and you cannot forgive your brother? The king says he looks to his servants in the palace. He says, go get all the debt I forgave him and reinstate it. Throw him in prison till he pays it all back. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch. Church, you know what? I think it's pretty. Those of you visiting us, we're not a once saved, always saved church, in case you haven't picked it up. Garbage. That is straight from the pit of hell, that teaching. Absolute garbage. It has enabled Christians to act all kinds of crazy ways, do whatever they want, and think that they're going to make it. Wrong. It's wrong. God expects us to change, and he expects us to change a lot. Because he's given us his grace to change. Can I get amen? But I tell you what, This is what I tell people all the time. Look, if you're wrestling with some kind of issue in your life, if you're fighting, because if you're wrestling, that means you haven't given up. I'm going to grab onto this. Okay, I blew it. I messed up. I fell on my face. I'm going to grab onto that thing again, and I'm taking this thing down. Right? I said, if that's what's in your heart, you get hit by a bus, you're fine. Good to go. You're a Jesus, man. It's the people that say, oh, this is just how I am. I can't change. Garbage. It's a lie. You're listening to a lie straight from the devil himself. You can change, man. If you're saved, you can change. Amen. Isn't that so good? But look at this, church. This parable is a parable stating that the one thing that will reinstate what God has forgiven me is if I do not forgive someone else. That's what the parable means. There's no other way to teach that parable. Didn't that feel good? Yeah, man. Right? So it's like, I can hear some of your heads. You're going, okay, so Pastor, what are you saying? Like, here's the deal. Here's the reason we struggle to forgive other people. Because we've lost sight of how much we've been forgiven. He who has been forgiven much loves much. We have a movement in the body of Christ that's been going on for well over a decade. All we tell people is, man, you're so valuable. You're so good. You're so this. We don't have preachers up here telling us anymore. You better stop sinning. You better get your life straight. Now, are you valuable? Of course you are. But we've got to bring the whole message. Stop sinning. Get your life straight. Can I get amen, church? Look, we talked about, man, we had a powerful meeting, a prayer meeting on Wednesday. We got talking about the joy of the Lord, right? In the book of Nehemiah, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. How many people know that one, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I heard a guy preach on that years ago. This is what he says. I was like, wow, so good. That is right after they finished rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, right? The wall's been torn down. Why is the wall torn down? Because they were sinning against the Lord. The Lord's like, I'm done. I'm going to let you guys, here's the fruit of your, here, you want to keep sinning? Here you go. 70 years of captivity. Temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. Then God said, okay, now we're going to come back. Let's rebuild this thing. So they get the wall all done. The Bible says it's a supernatural act of God rebuilding this wall. They're rejoicing. Ezra comes in. The priest Ezra comes in. He reads the book of the law. The people start weeping because they hear the words of the law. And they say, my God, we've sinned against the Lord. And they're weeping. And Nehemiah says, don't weep. This is a day of restoration. This is a day of joy. Because God is restoring you. And then he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, ma'am. They had to understand the consequences of their sin. Right? But here's the thing, church. I've thought about this like this for years. We always think about the joy of the Lord like we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, like joy in ear, right? That's not what Nehemiah is saying. The word for strength, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The word for strength is translated elsewhere in the Hebrew as bunker, strong tower, right? It's this place where we can hide and be safe. And when he says the joy of the Lord is your strength, the joy of the Lord is your bunker, he's saying when God looks down at you from heaven and is rejoicing over what you are doing, he's rejoicing over your choices, he's rejoicing over your life, he's rejoicing over your marriage, he's rejoicing over your kids, rejoicing over the way you handle your finances, the Lord is saying, I am joyful over how you're living your life, and my joy over your choices is your strength. Well, Pastor, doesn't God love me all the time? 100%. 24/7, never going to stop. Doesn't mean he likes what you're doing. Come on, church. You know if you ain't living right, you want to hide under a rock. Can I get amen? But men, the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. When we come in and we know that we've been seeking God and we've resisted sin and we've been kind to people and we've been generous and we've been living the life that we should live in Jesus, we are bold as a lion, man. Is that all right? Verse 13. Let me back up. I want to read this because I know some of you, even some of our newer people here, you're going through some stuff. I'm not trying to make light of this. So listen, please just listen to me for a moment. Is forgiveness just cut and dry? Is it just black and white? Of course not. Of course not. But something that we need to make up our minds in our spirit, right? I am going to let this go. I don't care how long it takes me. I don't care how many, I don't care how many tears I've got to shed. I am going to let this go. I'm going to let go of it. I will not hang on to this thing. Amen? Verse 13, almost done. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Doesn't this sound like a weird scripture? Because I read this one, and I'm always like thinking about James, where James says that God tempts no man. So you're like, why would you ask the Lord not to lead you into temptation if the Lord doesn't tempt anyone? But again, I think we're looking at, we got to flip how we look into this. Let me like, this is my own paraphrase of this particular verse. It'd be like this, as we're praying, the pattern here would be this, to say to the Lord, keep me from being tempted. Keep me from being tempted, but temptation is going to come. Sometimes the Lord will allow temptation on purpose to help us get stronger, to deal with some stubbornness in our life. But when it comes, deliver me. Is that all right? Very last section, and here's where it gets really interesting to me. Dee sent me something the other day, this a really good teaching on prayer, praying for your loved ones. And the guy that was teaching, I love what he said. Every time he was going to make a cool point, he's like, watch this now. Watch this now. Watch this. I'm going to start using that. I'm going to steal it. You guys ready? Verse 14 and 15. Watch this. Four. I'm going to say four. Oh, let's say it again. Four. Four. I'm going to say if. If you forgive others their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But, I'm going to say but. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Ouch. Again, doesn't it? It didn't hurt any less the second time we read it, did it? Ow. But I want to show you guys something. I've never noticed this before. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14. Four. If you forgive others. Four. Greek words there. Connecting word. Right? That's just so interesting. Verse 13 is about temptation and delivering from evil, but it's sandwiched between forgiveness. Forgive others so that you'll be forgiven, right? Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then there's a verse in there about temptation, and then it keeps going, for if you forgive. This was about, I don't know what time, it was pretty early this morning. I was finishing this up and went, wait a second. We can be tempted to do all kinds of things. Can I get amen? Come on, anybody else? Some real crazy stuff come into your head once in a while? Crazy stuff. You're like, what on earth? Right? But in this particular teaching from Jesus, I think that the temptation he's talking about is the temptation to hold on to bitterness. Why else would he sandwich it? Right between forgiveness. If you forgive, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. What's the temptation? To hang on to the offense. Professor, you don't know what they did to me. I don't have to. Because I know what I did to Jesus. I know what I did to Jesus. And nobody could ever do something worse to me than what I did to Jesus. Wow. Isn't that powerful? I tell you what, my beloved, I'm at a point in my life where God will not allow me to hang on to offense. He won't let me go. The moment I grab onto something, well, you know, geez, so-and-so, man, they were really rude. The Holy Spirit gets all over me. He says, okay, how long are we going to work with that? You done yet, crybaby? He's never called me a crybaby. That's what I say to myself. Are you? I look in the mirror. Are you done yet, you big baby? Please, church. I'm not making little of this. I'm trying to keep it a little bit light, right? Man, I've been through some hard things. All of us. We could close our eyes and see things that have been done to us that are just atrocious. They're atrocious. But the book of Hebrews, we're taught like this, so we'll almost done right here. Talking about Esau. And he says, don't allow any root of bitterness to spring up among you and defile many. Wow. When we hang on to offense, when we hang on to wrongs that have been committed against us, it pollutes everything else that we do. Right? When I heard many, we probably all heard this one, right? That when we hang on to unforgiveness, it's like me eating rat poison and wanting you to get sick. Right? You know what Samson did to me. Well, Samson's moved on with their life. They're doing great. I'm the one that's still living in it. I'm the one losing sleep. I'm the one going to counseling. I'm the one, you know, crying at night. I'm the one that every time somebody says something that hits my little buttons, right, I blow up at them. And they're like, what did I say wrong? I don't know. Church, I've done it. Been there. Bought the t-shirt. I finally said, man, I'm so sick of living like that. Sick of it. I don't want to live like that. Amen. Here's the truth. We're done. Let's stand up. Give you guys some hope. I don't know. Is this all right? I don't know. It's tough. But again, what are we talking about? Building a life that will stand up when the storm hits. You and I, church, you and I cannot become who we are called to be and hang on to wrongs that have been committed against us. We cannot have both. We can hang on to wrongs, that's our choice. But it will prevent God from moving supernaturally in your life. That's the truth. It's impossible. God will not pour out grace, destiny, purpose, power, wisdom, understanding, anointing, or any other kingdom gift on a heart that is bitter. We can fake it. But if you look around, if you read anything like that, God is pulling the curtain back on folks that are faking it. How many of y'all ever heard in church, hey man, just fake it till you make it, brother? Garbage. God is exposing that stuff. He's saying, I'm looking for a bride who's clean, just in white, holy, pure, whole in her heart. If you're having trouble forgiving someone that trespassed against you, which we all do struggle with, when we are hurt, it's hard to let go. But the remedy, my beloved, is quite humbling. Ask the Lord to remind you how deep your sin is and or was against him. My sin against God will always far outweigh anyone's sin against me. If I was forgiven what I've offended him by, how can I not also forgive my brothers and sisters? Wow. Church, I'm telling you, I think forgiveness is the most powerful thing on the planet. Isn't it? I remember forgiving my dad before I got married. Was on the couch with my wife at the time. She wasn't my wife at the time. We weren't married yet. Couldn't wait to marry that girl. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts started racing through my head. I can't marry this girl. I'm scared. I don't know. I'm like, this is crazy. Because I was like, I will marry this girl yesterday. Man. But all of a sudden, I was scared. And I was like, my gosh, I don't know. This ain't going to work. All this stuff. Man, my mind was racing. All of a sudden, I heard a whisper in my heart. I was brand new in the Lord. Little whisper, and this whisper said, go tell your dad you forgive him. That was weird. I was like, okay. And in my, Missy's on the couch next to me, right? And in my head, I'm going, I said to this voice, I didn't know it was the Lord at the time, to this voice, I said, for what? And the voice came back and said, for everything. I was like, okay, whatever. So I get up, I go around the corner, my dad's on his computer, and I was like, yo, Pop, and my dad and I never had problems, really. Like, we got along good. Never hurt me, never abused me, nothing like that. Right? I said, yo, Pop, you got a minute? He goes, yeah, what's up? I said, I guess I'm going to cry. Church, you got to hear this. So powerful, man. I said, I forgive you. And he looks at me and he starts tearing up. And he goes, for what? I said, for everything. My dad stood up. We hugged. He cried. I cried. I got married the next day, man. It was amazing. It wasn't the next day, but you know what I'm saying, church. Looking back, I can see it was the Spirit of God saying there's something in your soul that's going to jack up your marriage. Deal with it. Deal with the pain in your soul. Right? There was stuff there from being a kid. Again, my dad never hurt me one time. But well, relationships are hard. We get let down. We expect things and people don't come through. We're all carrying some level of baggage from a relationship. Is that all right? So, Father, let's pray. In Jesus' name. Lord, we're asking for grace. Lord, if we need grace for anything, we need it for this. If we need your power flowing through our soul for anything, we need it for this. You know, in Peter's writings, when Peter's talking in 1 Peter 3, he's talking to husbands, he says, you better treat your wife right, or God will not listen to your prayer. So important, church, that we treat folks right. Father, we're asking this morning for grace. Out of everything we look through this model prayer, the Our Father, Lord, help us to see that it's about a relationship. You are our dad. I can trust you. I can rest in you. I can abide in you, as we heard from our father. You abiding in us, Lord. We know I am your son. I've been adopted. I'm yours, God. Father, that we would walk in a whole new level of power in our prayer life. An entirely new, some of us maybe don't know how to pray at all. We haven't prayed at all. Father, I pray that you'd prick our hearts this week. Lord, give us, let us feel that pull. Like as we sang that new song today, I feel you're pulling us in, God. Help us feel that pull to get into our prayer closet and say, Lord, just talk to me. I want to hear you. I want to hear you. I don't care what you say, as long as you're talking. So Lord, we love you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen. Church, listen up. If you need some prayer this morning, I know some of you are going through some rough stuff right now. Please don't walk out of here discouraged. We want to pray with you. We want to agree with you. We want to invite heaven in to help you get healed from the trauma of life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, bless you. Have an awesome week. My community group, we're meeting right after church here in the back of the building. If you're new, we'd love to have you stay and have lunch with us, hang out a little bit.